God, we believe that God wants to do a miracle in this community, and that oftentimes God uses His people to do those miracles. And so we had a building campaign to build a building. We raised about $14,000 to do that. That number is continually going up. And we had about $42,000 pledged over the course of this next year to help build that building. When that happened, we also had some really great things happen. The Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention has decided to give us $75,000 toward our building project. So that was a fantastic, awesome miracle that God did. And as we are looking at buildings, we're looking at steel buildings and putting up a steel building, a pavilion to start off with down there on the property. And I recall that there was a camp, a Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention camp over on Oahu that had one that was just sitting around. They've had it for a number of years. And they have been waiting, trying to get it permitted, and they've failed three times to get that building permitted. So I called the camp director and said, "Hey, Jimmy, what are you doing with that building?" And he said, "Nothing." And I said, "Can we have it?" And so he went to a board meeting in December, and the board said, "Yeah, you can have it." So we need a final approval. So they have a meeting in February on the 15th, and if we are, and I kind of see it as a formality, and because they basically said, if these things line up, you can have it, and all those things have lined up. So it looks like in a month or two, we will be getting a building, too, given to us. So, man, God has been at work. I want you to know that our building committee is still thinking about that and praying about it, and we're working on it on a weekly basis. And we're getting together. We've got to do some permitting, and we've got a couple other things that we need to get ironed out. But hopefully by the end of 2018, we'll have a building down on the church property. So didn't know if you had an update on that and wanted to give you that. With that said, last week when we were looking at, when I gave the sermon, we talked about a question that a lot of people have about suffering, pain and suffering and things like that. And a lot of people have the question, if there's a God, why does He allow pain? Why does He allow suffering? Why does He allow hardships? You may have heard it asked this way. Why does God allow good things to happen, bad things to happen to good people? My question is, why do good things happen to bad people? But a lot of people have the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Or maybe it could be said something like this: how come God allows a Christian family to go through a divorce? Or why does God allow, you know, certain people to die? Or why does God allow? And the real question comes down to a two-part problem. And the two-part problem is, either one, God is not omnipotent. In other words, He doesn't have the power to stop bad things from happening. Or, number two, God is not omnibenevolent. In other words, He doesn't love us enough. He has the power, but He's indifferent to the situation. And we talked about this last week, and we came to the conclusion that God has both the power to deliver, He has the love that it takes to intervene in our circumstances, but it all comes down to choice. It all comes down to choice. In order for us to express true love to God, we have to be given the choice to do that. If we didn't have the choice, then we are just unwilling pawns in loving Him. But when God gives us the choice to love Him, He also gives us the choice to be evil, to be wicked, to do bad things. And He doesn't necessarily intervene in those things either. So, if I have a choice to be holy or to be wicked, to follow God or to follow the devil, I can use my choice to do bad things to good people. In fact, when Adam and Eve stood in the garden and they contemplated eating that fruit, of any tree in the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. when they ate that fruit, they made the choice to turn their back on God. And they cursed not only humanity, but the universe. They cursed the universe. Okay? Now, we're going to get into that, and we talked about that last week. I want to go with you to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at hope for the future. And the reason we're going to look at hope is because I know a lot of you are going through difficult times. And the reason I know that is because we've talked about it. I've talked about it with a lot of you. I've talked about your struggles. I've talked about the problems. I've talked about those things. And for those of you that I haven't talked to, I know that if you're not going through a difficult time right now, one's right around the corner. Okay, that doesn't sound very helpful, does it? But it's very true. It's very true. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, what he does is he has a number of letters that he writes to different churches. He writes to the church at Corinth. He writes to the church at Colossae. He writes to a couple of pastors. In all of those cases, as he writes to him, he has been a part of the birth of that church or the ordination of that pastor, with the exception of the book of Romans. When he writes the book of Romans to the church at Rome, he writes it to a church that he did not plant. And so what we have in the book of Romans is a very concise theology of the way that God works. And what we see in Romans chapter 1 is we see that people are by nature sinners, that they have said, thought, or done something that has separated them from God. When we get to Romans 3:23, we find out that there is a punishment for that sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not that there's a punishment, but that all people have sinned. When we get to Romans 6:23, we find out that there is a punishment for that sin. For the wages of sin is death. We hit Romans 10:9-10, and when we get to Romans 10:9-10, we find out the way that we can experience salvation, that we can be saved from our sins. And it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You will be saved. Okay? We hit Romans 12:1-2, and when we hit Romans 12:1-2, we come to a place in the book of Romans, it's saying, hey, now that you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is what you're to do. Remember that section? Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Okay, we're to be a sacrifice to the Lord. Anyway, Romans chapter 8 is kind of in the middle of all this, and he is going to give us, Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is going to give us hope for the future. Okay, he's going to give us hope for the future, and I want to share that hope with you today. So, if you will, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18. Look at what Paul says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Okay, here, ladies and gentlemen, is hope for the future. And what Paul is saying here is that the amount of pain you experience in this world will not be able to compare with the glory that is coming. Okay. Let's do this. Let's pretend like we get excited about these things. So, I'm going to tear this section over here. If you're in this section, just kind of look at me for a second. You are going to be my amen section. Okay? You're the amen section. So, let's practice. Ready? I'm going to say it and then you repeat it. Amen.
Amen.
Excellent. You're the amen section. Over here, you are going to be the hallelujah section.
All right.
Okay? Yeah, there's more to remember over here. If you want, you better sit over here. So you're going to be the hallelujah section. So, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, ready, amen section?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Well, that was mediocre. I'm giving you 50% on that one. Let me say this, what I was going to say, and you know how to respond now. The amount of pain that you experience in this world will not be able to compare to the splendor in the next.
Amen.
Do you know what that means? It means that even if you go, if you had suffered more than any other human being in the history of this world, and you are suffering today, and you have suffered, it will not even compare to the amount of glory that you will receive in heaven.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, that is good news. Paul wants to bolster us and give us hope for the future.
Amen.
Okay, look at verse 19 with me. Verse 19 says this, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to fertility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Now, do you know what that means? We studied a couple weeks ago Genesis chapter 1. We are going to continue back in Genesis next week. Just took this little break because I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to. Okay. When we get to Genesis chapter 3, we are going to see the fall of mankind. We are going to see Adam and Eve choose sin instead of choose God. And when Adam and Eve did that, they cursed not only themselves and the human race, but they cursed everything. They cursed the sun and the sky and the moon. They cursed the stars. They cursed the mountains. They cursed the ocean. They cursed the fish. Everything they were in charge of, that they were to have dominion over, fell. Now, sometimes we say, look at that beautiful sunset. There's got to be a God because of that beautiful sunset. You know what? That is a cursed sunset. That is not how God created it. He created to be beautiful and splendor and all of those things, and what we're looking at is not what he created. It is cursed. That's what these verses are telling us. Can you see that? It talks about creation being in slavery, futility, corrupt, that all of creation is groaning and suffering. Okay, now, again, this section is about hope. That doesn't sound like much hope, does it? But let's keep going. Look at what it says in verse 23. In verse 23, he says, "And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Now, he's going to go from the creation groaning, the creation being in pain, the creation being in agony, to you and I being in pain and agony. One thing to keep in mind is that he's talking to believers here, and he's saying, look, you're going to go through a valley, the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to go through difficulty. You're going to go through pain. You're going to go through trial. You're going to go through a lot of times worse than what people that don't know Jesus go through. Okay? Do you see the words here? It says that we are going to be the first fruits of the Spirit, that we eagerly await our adoption as sons. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked at John 1:12, and we said, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those that believe on his name." We said, if you give your life, if you believe on the name of Jesus, that you become his child, you're his adopted child. Okay? Well, the verse here is saying we're waiting for that adoption. So what is it? Are we adopted or are we waiting for it? And the answer is both. We have a partial fulfillment. We are God's children. We are his adopted. But there will be a greater fulfillment. There will be a time when we see in a glass dimly, but we will then see him face to face. We experience the love of God in ways, and yet that love is tainted because of the pain and the sin in our lives. And there will be a day that we will see Him for who He is. And we will fall on our faces because of His radiance and His glory. And in that second, all the pain and all the trial and all the tribulation and everything will be gone. Now, it goes on to say, it's talking about hope here. And he's talking about how we have not totally experienced this. And we won't experience it until we're in His arms. But what he's saying is this: look, you have a hope. You have a hope for the future. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, He's doing something amazing in your life. Okay? Now, I know it doesn't seem like that all the time, but that's why Paul's writing this to us. If it seemed like that, he wouldn't need to write it. Right? Look at verse 26. By the way, in this section of Scripture, there's a lot of great memory verses. If you want to memorize some verses, I'm going to give you a couple hints along the way. 26 might be a good one for you. It says this: in this same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we have this word groans again. Up higher, it was talking about the earth groaning and being in pain and agony, the earth not being exactly what it's supposed to be. It's talked about people groaning and how there is an agony and there's a pain that we wake up in the morning and our bodies don't work the way they're supposed to. We experience loss. We experience all these things. And what we need is someone to be in prayer for us. By the way, Holy Spirit's doing it. It's a godly thing to do. By the way, and I also believe that prayer is one of the most difficult things to do. It's one of the most difficult of the spiritual disciplines. It's one of the most difficult disciplines, maybe, in the world. Because we want to solve problems, we want to escape problems, we want to, instead of falling on our knees and asking God. God the Father sits on a throne in heaven. You have Jesus Christ sitting at His right hand. The Holy Spirit lives in the hearts and the lives of believers.
Amen.
Right? You know what He's doing there? He's praying. He's praying for you. Now, if you were to hear Him audibly, you wouldn't even understand it, because His prayer is so deep, His prayer is so intimate, His prayer is so intense that it just sounds like groans. The question, does God really even love us? You know what He's doing? He's pouring out His heart for you at this very moment. In the darkest time of your life, that's what He was doing. Look at what it says in verse 28. Another great memory verse, by the way. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Now, if you're an underliner, if you're only going to underline one word today, I want you to underline this word with me. All. All in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things. It doesn't say, and we know that God causes some of the things. It doesn't say that He causes, it says all things. That means every single thing, that every problem, every hurt, every habit, every hang-up, every tear. The Bible says that God collects your tears in a bottle. He knows every hurt that you've experienced. And for some of us, that's a lot of tears. You know that God's saving those? it says that he causes all things. And what do these things do? They work out for good. They work out for good. He can cause every hurt, every habit, every hang-up to work out for good. Now, you have to give them to him. You can't live in your habits without giving them over to God. You can't live in your hurts without giving them over to God. You can't live in your hang-ups without giving them over to God. When you give them over to God, he makes them work out for good. You heard people get up and give a testimony about how they used to do all this and all that, and God delivered it from them. Some people like to take their things and they feel a little guilty and they feel like ashamed. This happened to me, or that happened to me, or I did this thing, or I did that thing, and they bottle them up and they keep them inside and they live in denial. And God doesn't deliver you until you're willing to give them to him. We had some people that went to church with us in Alaska, and none of you know them, so I'm going to share this story. They were going through a difficult time. They're a married couple, and they had two children, and when those children got out of the house, when the second one graduated from high school, they were really going through some difficult times. And one of a guy in our church called our pastoral staff and said, do you know that this man and this woman are getting divorced this week? And we had no idea that they were getting divorced. And so we sat down, the pastor Scott sat down with them and talked with them, and they said, no, there's no hope. We're done. This is over. This is... So they came to church that week. Their kids, their girls were in school. They were going to school in Anchorage. The girls came back for the weekend, and you had a dad in church. This was on church on Sunday morning, sitting in the same row. Dad was here, and the two girls, and then mom was there. And from the outside, they looked like everything was fine. And then the next week, they came back to church, and Dad was here, and then there was two girls, and then Mom was there. And you know what? Like, you know, when you're a pastor, you know things, but you can't say things. Confidentiality is really important. And there's people in here, I know things about you, and I'm going to be the only one that ever knows. They're going to go to the grave with me. Okay? Pastoral staff and one man in the church knew that there was a divorce this week. That on Tuesday of that week, Mom had divorced Dad. But when they came in, they wanted it to look like everything was okay. Well, at the end of that service, evidently there was one other lady in the church. And she pulled us into the office and said, do you know they got divorced this week? And blah, 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 blah. Why are you letting them sit together in church? And blah, 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 blah. Well, she was kind of a busybody. And by the next week, when they all showed up and sat next together, everybody in the church knew that they were divorced. And then the week after that, one of them sat in the front and one of them sat in the back. And then pretty soon, one of them was gone. I don't understand. Why would you hide something like that? Why would you hide something like that? Maybe there's a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up in your life that you are just hiding from everybody else. You think if you just hide it, no one will know about it. Everything will be fine. Everything will go away. There'll be no problems. There'll be no... The reality is, God wants to deliver you. God wants to deliver you. God wants to use that problem, that situation, that suffering. He wants to turn that thing that Satan meant to destroy you, that Satan meant to take you out, to shipwreck your faith. And God wants to take that and turn it to good. There is someone in here that their deepest hurt and their deepest pain, God is going to use that to deliver numerous other people. I won't be able to relate with them, but maybe you will. And God wants to work all things out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His name. The only other exception here is you have to be called according to His purpose. In other words, you need to know Him as Lord and Savior. You need to come to a place in your life where you admit that you are a sinner, that you believe that Jesus died upon that cross for your sins, and you have to fall on your knees and call out to Him to be your Savior and your Lord. And then He begins His transforming work in your life. Look at verse 29 with me. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among the brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Look at verse 31. 31, another memory verse. This is another one. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Rhetorical question, right? No one can stand if God is for us. If God is for you, there is no power in heaven or on earth that can take you out. God's power overwhelms the darkness like the light overtakes the darkness. The darkness must run from the light. And where there is light, darkness is absent. And God's power in you is like that. You turn on the light and the darkness must flee. If God is for you, who can be against you? Look at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Now let's say you were having a problem with your heart, and the doctor came to you, and the doctor said, look, you need a new heart. And if you don't get a new heart in the next week, you're gone. And they said, and we know of a person that can transplant, and it's Gabe. Oh, Gabe is my son. And you were to come to me and you were to say, Pastor Tim, the surgeon just told me that if I can have Gabe's heart, that I can live. But if I can't have his heart, I'm going to die. What do you think? I'd say, see you later. I wouldn't give up my son for you. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? That's not what you want to hear from your pastor. But isn't that true? You want a truthful pastor, or you want, you know. I wouldn't give up my son for you. But look at, that's what God did for you. God said, you in place of my son. I will sacrifice his life. He will take the sin of the world upon his shoulders. So you don't have to bear it. Isn't that interesting? I wonder, is God loving? He's either not powerful enough or he's not loving enough. He gave his own son. Now look, that choice that we have to be evil, to do bad things, to hurt people, to harm them, or to love them, to say kind things, to do good to them, that choice that Adam and Eve had in the garden, shall we obey God or shall we spit in the face of God? He's given us another choice. Even when we messed up the first one, He said, second chance. Here's the second chance. Give your heart to Jesus and you'll be saved. That's love, folks. And each of us now has a choice. Each of us has a choice. Will we love God? Will we follow Him? Will we give Him our heart? Or will we live in our sin? Look at verse 33 with me. we've got a couple of who questions here. Verse 33 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? By the way, we know the answer to that question. This is kind of a rhetorical question. Who will do it? Satan will do it. We know the answer to that. God is the one who justifies. Look, who's going to bring a charge? Satan's going to bring a charge. There's other people going to bring a charge against you. There's going to be people who say, look, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be smart enough. You're not. But God justifies you. God justifies you. Negated. That's negated is what the Bible's saying here. He's going to bring a charge, but it's not going to do any good because God has control of that situation. Look at the next who in verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? You know the answer to that? Satan, other people. But look at it. It says there's going to give an answer for that. And the answer is Christ, Jesus, is he who died. Yes, rather, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes to us. Look, Christ died, but he came back to life. He showed power over death. He showed power over hell, the power over Hades. And then it goes on to say where he is now. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And look what he's doing. Interceding. You got three parts of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father is sitting on the throne. Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He is interceding for you with groanings that are too deep for words. You know what Jesus is doing? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? Interceding. Interceding for you. Isn't that amazing? You may only have two people in the entire universe praying for you. But they're the two most important people.
Amen.
Okay, by the way, if we want to be godly, one of the things we need to do is intercede for people. We need to bring our petitions to God. Look at verse 35 with me. Another who. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, God loves us so much. Who's going to be able to do that? And he's going to give some things that might be a possibility. He says, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Man, this is pretty intense, isn't it? Who's going to do this? Who's going to separate us from the love of God? Will it be tribulations? Will it be distress? Will it be trial? Man, we're like being put to death all day long. Every single day, it's like someone's putting us down, that Satan's trying to get us down. He's going to separate us. He obviously is going to be able to do that because we're like the sheep that are about to be slaughtered. But, you see that word in there? Circle that word if you're a circler. But, in other words, all these things are going to be completely opposite. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Let's start with the end and work our way forward. How do we conquer? Through him who loved us. The one who we cannot be separated from his love. Goes on to say, overwhelmingly, circle the overwhelmingly. Doesn't say, you kind of conquer, or you get through it. I'm making it today. This is overwhelming. Are you experiencing overwhelming victory in your life? God wants to give you overwhelming victory. He wants to give you overwhelming victory in your life, and he can do it today. Look at verse 38 and 39, our last two memory verses. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hallelujah.
Excellent. That was a good place for one. notice, he's going to talk about some things. You can't be too high for God's love. By high, I mean in the sky. Okay? You can't be in the depth of the ocean. You can't be too low. There's no angels that can separate you from the God. The principalities, those are demonic things. It goes on. I mean, when he says, nor any created thing, there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate you from God's love. There is nothing. God has the power and he has the ability. He has given human beings free choice. We choose to do things that we shouldn't do. Therefore, we have pain and suffering in this world. And while we can go through difficult things, God is always there with his love to get us through them. He wants to deliver us from every habit, hang-up, and hurt. And someday, we're going to start right back at the beginning of this chapter that we looked at. Someday, all of those difficult things will not compare to the glory that we will be with. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You believe that? Will you do this? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?